Now, my questions this week, I know I'm repeating a few of them on our quiz because as I was doing these questions, I realized that I need to come up with like a form because I didn't know which one I had asked, which one I had already done. And so then I found 300 questions. So I'm like, I'm going to try to go through these questions. That way I'm not always repeating them because I found quickly that I didn't know which ones I had done and not done. And so I have some simple ones for your quiz today. Very simple, just to start us out. And I want to know, does anyone know, did David write the entire book of Psalms? No. All right, there it is. Psalms are a collection written by many writers, although David, we know, wrote the most. All right, here's another. We got some easy ones. Again, a repeat a little bit this week. What is the shortest book in the Bible? There's still debate going on out there. Third John. All right, how many books are in the Bible? There shouldn't be any debate on this question. 66. Again, a little bit of a repeat, but we're going to start again to get into this. Okay, how many books in the Old Testament? Oh, they're quick up here in the front. All right. Now, last week, here it comes. Last week, I asked if you guys would help me. Right? Help me with my jokes. Because some of you have said that I need some help. So I asked if you guys would please text me or send me some of your best jokes. And Genevieve today has blessed us and sent me a joke that I'm going to share with you. You ready for the joke that Genevieve has sent in? Why wasn't Jesus allowed in the jewelry stores in Jerusalem? You know? Why? Because they were afraid he would break every chain. Thank you, Genevieve. I encourage all of you, please, send me a joke. We would love to share it with everyone. And if you want to do it anonymously, just let me know. All right. Does everyone got your Bibles? Everyone got a, does anyone need a Bible? Raise your hand if you need a Bible. Any hands? There's quite a few hands up there. Shears? Shears going to come up and give you some Bibles. So as you see Shears, he'll be coming up in a second. There's Mark. He'll get you. I've seen at least three or four hands. We are going to be in Galatians today, chapter 3. Now, last week, we were in Galatians chapter 3. We studied the first 14 verses of chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you, as I studied and I've been really looking into these passages, Paul has been very, very, very bold in calling out a false gospel and those that were teaching a false gospel. And he was also bold to call out those within the church who were following a false gospel. We remember, what did Paul even call them? What did he call them? Fools. Every time I think of this, he's like, you fools. What do you guys think about when you hear that? I think of Mr. T. Maybe some of you know that, some of you don't. Mr. T, you fool. So Paul then continued last week and he asked who had cast a spell, or he says even who has bewitched you. And then he continues to state and clarify that Jesus' death on the cross makes it 100% clear that salvation is by faith alone, Christ alone. But Paul, he has so much more to say to us. And he wants to make sure that the church there in Galatia and us today understand. Even then again, addressing the church and asking them, how foolish can you be to think you could perfect yourself by your own human effort? I'm sure most all of us here today understand and know that it is only through and by the Holy Spirit living within us that we are transformed or sanctified into the person that God desires us to be. And that is through faith in Jesus Christ. But yet, as I say this, and I was saying how Paul is repeating himself many times in Galatians, and how he's repeating this message five or six different times, really. And as I prepared this message this very week, I heard of a specific man reaching out to many young Christians here in Chiang Mai. And this, he was very boldly teaching, this exact false teaching that we're talking about here. It's still happening 2,000 years later, what Paul is talking about here in Galatians. There are still today, 2,000 years later, Judaizers, or maybe you could just say people that are being very legalistic and coming into churches and saying at times that to be pleasing or obedient to God that we need to do certain things, maybe such as observing the Sabbath on a Saturday, or maybe you should only eat certain foods, or maybe this is exactly how you should or shouldn't pray, or maybe this is how you should dress or not how you should dress. This still exists today. And often I see, as even I have got wrapped up in legalism at times, they mix law and grace. Another thing I've seen with different false teachers that come in with this kind of teaching is how they identify themselves. We see today, and we're going to study today specifically about our identity. And if we claim anything other than our identity being simply as one in Christ, a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if we claim something else, perhaps we don't understand truly who we are in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross. Because we are one now in Christ. There's no longer Jew or Gentile. We are one body in Christ. Now, the Bible we know has been clear as we've been studying. Any attempt to add to God's grace and what Jesus Christ did on the cross and in his resurrection goes directly against the gospel and what grace truly is. In fact, I want to read a few verses before we even get into the passage today. I'm going to read from Amplified Bible. It'll be on the screen. I think I really like the Amplified Bible sometimes. I don't know how familiar some of you are with it. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 6, it says this. But if it is by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. And even in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, I want to look at the Amplified Version. It says, in this freedom, Christ has made us free and completely liberated us. Stand fast then, and do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit again to the yoke of slavery which you have once put off. It's amazing to me to read these verses and read in Galatians and Paul's writing that God knew that us as his church today would still need to be reminded of these things, that each of us have been rescued from the curse that was pronounced by the law, sin and death. That today, through Jesus Christ and our faith, that we each are righteous before God through our faith, and a reminder what our works are. Now, I want to look at one more verse in Galatians, a verse that we just studied, again in Galatians, Galatians 2:16. And again, I want to use the Amplified Version. It says, yet we know that a man is justified or reckoned righteous and in right standing with God, not by works of the law, but only through faith and absolute reliance and adherence to and trust in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Therefore, even we ourselves have believed on Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For we cannot be justified by any observance of ritual of the law given by Moses, because keeping legal rituals and by works, no human can ever be justified, declared righteous, and put in right standing with God. Paul's going to continue to expound on this even more today and throughout Galatians. And today we're going to be in Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 15, if you can turn there, please. So let's read the first few verses in chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Dear brothers and sisters, here's an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or amend an irrevocable agreement, so it is in this case. God gave the promise to Abraham and his child. And notice that the scripture doesn't say to his children, as it meant many descendants. Rather, it says to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. This is what I'm trying to say. The agreement God made with Abraham could not be canceled 430 years later when God gave the law to Moses. God would be breaking his promise. For the inheritance could be received by keeping the law, then it would not be the result of accepting God's promise. But God graciously gave it to Abraham as a promise. It would seem here as we begin in the passage today, maybe that Paul has slightly softened his tone. Now saying, dear brothers and sisters. I mean, before he's like, you fools. Now he's kind of softening it up, dear brothers and sisters. But then he's continuing to give this example to help them and us understand. And he's using this example of this irrevocable agreement, stating a contract that has been agreed to or ratified, that it's unchangeable and it cannot be canceled. Again, I'm going to look at the Amplified Bible, the last time for today. But in Galatians 3:15, it says, even if a man makes a last will and testament, a merely human covenant, no one sets it aside or makes it void or adds to it once it has been drawn up and signed, ratified, confirmed. You know, as I was studying, I look up a lot of words and see their meanings. And I was looking up, what does irrevocable mean? Irrevocable. And I looked it up and I saw that it's actually only used one other place in the New Testament. And when you do look it up, the word that actually is there is translated a little different. It says reaffirm, but it's the same Greek word. And the word irrevocable and reaffirm. Now, reaffirm is in 2 Corinthians 2:8 through 11. And I found this interesting as I looked up this word. It says here in verse 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says, so I urge you now to reaffirm your love for him. I wrote to you as I did to test you and see if you would fully comply with my instructions. When you forgave this man, I forgave him too. And when I forgave whatever needs to be forgiven, I do so with Christ's authority for your benefit. So Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. I found this kind of interesting, that our love for those who have maybe done something against us or hurt us or sinned against us in some way is using the same word as irrevocable. Just as God's word and his love for us is irrevocable. This covenant or this contract, it's unchangeable. We know nothing can be added to this. Nothing can be taken away from it. Christ Jesus died for your sins and was raised back to life 3 days later. And through faith, we are made righteous. We are born again. There is nothing to add or to take away from that. Now, Paul then goes to continue to talk about this promise to Abraham. And he uses very specific words, and it's in Genesis, and his child. Now, most Jews, especially now in Paul's time, believed as descendants of Abraham, being Jewish, that they would then, through that, inherit all God's promises. Now, Paul here is clarifying that's not what the scripture said. But it said to his child. So this promise given to Abraham, through Abraham, wasn't referring to all of Abraham's descendants, but we see here is the foretelling and the telling of Jesus Christ. Paul continues explaining that even when the law later, 430 years later, was given to Moses, God's promise still, even though the law was given, God's promise still remained. And it was through his child that all these things would take place, and that is Jesus Christ. So their inheritance, we get into this, and our inheritance, as we look at this, is not coming through keeping of the law that was given, but it's through accepting the promise given to Abraham of Jesus Christ. Believing and placing our faith in his child, Jesus Christ. It's by faith alone. Let's continue. Let's look at verses 19 through 20 in chapter 3. Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show the people their sins. But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised. God gave his law through the angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people. Now, a mediator is helpful if more than one party must reach an agreement. But God, who is one, did not use a mediator when he gave his promise to Abraham. Paul addresses this question, and I think this question is one maybe many have asked. If we are saved by faith, by grace, by Christ alone, why was the law given? And he comes very clearly in explaining it, the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law, starting it comes alongside God's promise of the Messiah. And it came alongside for a time to show the people their need for the Messiah. So the people would know that they were sinners and they were in need of a Savior. Romans 7, 5 through 6 says, when we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us. And the law aroused these evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. So Paul is continuing to explain, unlike God's promise, the law had a fulfillment date. And this, we know, was upon Jesus' death and resurrection. At that time, the law was fulfilled. I was reading a quote on this in Guzik. It says, It isn't that the law of Moses is revoked when Jesus came. Jesus said he came to fulfill the law, not to destroy that law. And that's in Matthew 5:17. So Paul then is continuing in the passage, and he talks about a mediator. What is a mediator? How would you define that? There's a lot of words today that I was looking at. I'm like, what is a mediator? I looked it up in my Strong's, and it says a mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact, or for ratifying a covenant, a medium of communication, an arbitrator. So Paul is explaining the law was given by a mediator. And it was good to establish the law. But the purpose of Jesus Christ, and the promise of Jesus Christ, did not come from a mediator, but it came directly from God. Another commentary speaks this way of this. The general thought seems to be that the promise must be considered superior to the law because the law is two-sided. The law was mediated, and this means man was a party to it. The promise, on the other hand, was unilateral. Man is not a party to it. So all of us here today that have placed our faith in Jesus, we know today we each have direct access to God through Jesus Christ, to God. God hears all of our prayers. We know that each of us here today, we're his children. And in that, each and every one of us here has equal standing before the Father. There's no favoritism in Christ. Each of us is loved, gifted, and called to serve him. And each of us have access to God through faith in Jesus. Once you've received that salvation through grace, there's nothing else you can do to make God love you any more or any less. He loves you. You're perfect and complete in your faith in his eyes with a perfect love. Ephesians 5:27 says, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. Now, looking around at each other, looking at myself, looking at yourself, I have to say we're tempted to see things a little bit differently than that at times. To see ourselves and even others in a different light than Christ Jesus sees us. But when we think of that and we read this, I think I'm challenged truly to look at myself and to look at you and others with that Christ-like vision, with that same grace, that same mercy that Jesus has given every single one of us. Let's continue. Let's look at Galatians 3, 21 and 22. Is there a conflict then between God's law and God's promises? Absolutely not. If the law could give us new life, we could be made right by God by obeying it. But the scriptures declare that we are all prisoners of sin. So we receive God's promise of freedom only by believing in Jesus Christ. I like Paul, these questions. Is there conflict? Does the law come against the promise of God? He just asked. The answer is no, absolutely not. It was meant, the law was meant to make everyone realize that we in ourselves were not in a right relationship with God. The law of Moses, we know the law cannot bring new life. It cannot save. It simply states a command and tells us then to keep this command. It tells us too the consequences when we break the law. So Paul again is clearly stating that it's impossible to be saved through obeying the law. In fact, we were slaves to sin. No hope of freedom. The law showed us this, revealed this to us. But God's promise, Jesus Christ, he is the one that has freed us from sin through faith in him. And through Jesus, we then are given a new life. Today, the purpose of the law of Moses is fulfilled when we stop trying to justify ourselves in any way and we come to faith in Jesus Christ. The law should bring us to a relationship with Jesus, show us our desperate need for his grace and mercy, and to accept what he's done on the cross. Now, this new life that we're given is not the same as our old life. Once we are born again, we have a new identity in Christ. We're going to look at that a little more here in verses 23 through 29. Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Now, that way of faith has come. We no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. We see here, before Jesus came, the law protected his people. They replaced what was called here under a guard, a protective guard. Or you could say they were given maybe like an overseer to protect them until the Messiah came. So the law we see here was given to protect them, allowing them and us to know God's desire. Again, it's called a protective guard here. It was a foundation of how God desired us to live in many ways. As we look at the Ten Commandments, we have that. If you look back, he continues and he gives this example as this guardian, or in a lot of your versions, it might say tutor is a word that's used. I think a lot of us are familiar with the word tutor, especially when it comes to children. Maybe another word that's used is custodian. This person in Jesus' time, or in these Bible times, was a servant that would, a servant or even a slave that was a teacher to children. But really, this tutor was so much more than just a teacher. They were assigned to look after these children, to protect the children, to guide the children, to help walk with these kids, to help these children make the right decisions, along with educating these children. Then when the children would grow up, of course, then the tutor was not there, right? They had grown up. But surely the lessons or the teaching that were given to this child would still remain. And hopefully they would follow after these things. And this example that Paul has given, it shows us that's what the law was. And then he gives another example. When Jesus came, once we have placed our faith in Jesus, we then no longer need the law as our tutor, as our guardian. This is because now all of us who have accepted Christ now have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have God in us. And that now will guide us in His Word. So in verse 26, look back at verse 26. Paul makes a pretty bold statement, doesn't he? That we all are God's children through faith in Jesus. That we all are adopted as His children. And I'm going to tell you, that statement was, we read it, we're like, okay, this was a big statement to the audience that he was teaching to. This went directly against the Jewish thinking and what they believed. Remember, they thought because they were descendants of Abraham. Paul's saying it's through faith in Jesus. Paul uses then this example of baptism. Exciting, we do have a water baptism here. But he uses this example of baptism, this being united with Christ. It's a picture. It's a picture of every one of our identity even today. Now, that he's not speaking, I believe, here of a water baptism spoken of, but he's being speaking of being baptized in Christ. When we place our faith in Jesus, we then put on Christ. I even looked at, in the Greek language, it's a picture of putting on Christ. It references even of putting on new clothes, as we've seen in some of our Bibles. We are then clothed in Jesus. And once we are clothed in His righteousness, this is how we are seen and who we are now. And this is our new identity that we have as we are now one with Christ. Look at verse 28 again. It says, there are no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Praise the Lord. This is absolutely amazing when I read this verse, that we now are all children of God. This is who we are through our relationship through Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned earlier about even today some Judaizers or some legalists. And often I've seen when I've talked to a few of them, when I talk to them, they always add to their identity. Not simply being one united with Christ. And I want to quote Guzik on this. If you are Christ, this is the issue. The issue is not, are you under the law? The issue is not, are you Jew or Gentile? The issue is not, are you slave or free? The issue is not, are you man or a woman? The only issue is if you are Christ. This chapter 3 ends with Paul saying that we are His children and that we have a promised inheritance. That promise to Abraham is ours. Let's continue to look at the next 7 verses in chapter 4. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those young children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age the father set. And that's the way it is with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. Again, we're learning about our promised inheritance. Paul is explaining again the true gospel, the good news. Paul even says, now think of it this way. Paul is really, really explaining this for all of us. He wants to make sure that every single person understands this, the core of the gospel and the good news. Again, he continues to teach us. Now he's using this picture or this illustration of a child that has an inheritance. And we see through this illustration that even though this child is guaranteed, already promised to inherit all the father has for him, that he must then come to a point, yet an age, where he will inherit this inheritance. For us, when we claim the inheritance that we have been promised, we know. When we also, each one of us, claim the inheritance that we have been given, Christ Jesus, we also are heirs to the promises God has given us. We know that here Jesus came. We know he came according to God's plan, God's timing. We see here in the passage, he was born into the world, a woman under the law. We know he came to fulfill the law and what it couldn't do, because we know the law condemned and Jesus saved. And Paul continues to state that we know that it's Jesus who has purchased our freedom. And he gave us life. And he gave us the opportunities to become his children, God's children. And in his children, we know we're given an inheritance. And as I thought about this inheritance and how I would share about this, you could teach a whole sermon on this. But I want us to look at Revelation, to look at this inheritance. Because I think we get a beautiful description of this inheritance in Revelation 21, verses 3 to 7. I heard a large shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All of these things are gone forever. And the one sitting here on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Once we have become his children, and we can call out, Abba, Father, and we know this is only used in an intimate relationship among a father and a child. But we know also, as we see, we can call out on God as Abba, Father. We know we see Jesus called out to God as Abba, Father. He called out to God in the garden. It's how a child can call out to his father. It's a beautiful picture. And there's so much in these passages. Steve and I were meeting last night, and we were going over the sermon and looking at it. He's like, wow. I don't know how you're going to teach through all these passages. There's so much here. And I was looking, and then as I was trying to close up the message and thinking what I would share, you know, what application or how the Holy Spirit has spoke to me. And I want to share just one point out of all this passages that as I read this, it was set on my heart. You know, as I've gone through my life and different seasons, and I've gone through different trials, and I've faced different problems, as everyone here has done, right? As we walk through this fallen world as Christians, we will face relational problems. We're going to face maybe even some financial problems. We're going to face family problems, child problems. We're going to face work problems. We're going to face health problems. There's so many things that we'll face as we walk through this world that we live in. And for me, whatever I'm walking through and whatever season that I happen to be in and whatever God has me walking through at the time, whatever I'm dealing with within that day or that moment, you know, it's difficult when you're dealing with these different things in your life. And often when you're dealing with whatever it is you're walking through, that everyone here could probably name something, it's often hard to see outside of that. You get overwhelmed with it at times, whatever you're dealing with. And I can tell you what I've learned and saw to walk through these times, that the thing that gets me through to the next day, or maybe even to the next hour at times, is the knowledge of the promises that I have in Jesus and what I see in these passages today. Knowing who I am in Christ, knowing the inheritance that I have been given. You know, when you're walking through something, but you know how it's going to work out, no matter how hard it is to walk through something, when you have the hope that you know how it's going to work out and it's going to be okay, it's much easier to walk through whatever you're walking through. You know, I run marathons, and I know there's an end, and I'm going to finish, and it's going to be over, and it'll be okay. In life, often it's hard to see that. But through our faith in Jesus, we know. We know exactly how this is going to work out. This is temporary. We have an inheritance. We have a promise through Jesus Christ. And knowing that promise that I have in Jesus and how this is all going to work out gives me hope. No matter what I'm walking through, it's temporary. It's temporary. Knowing the inheritance that we have been given, no matter what's going on, I know also that I can always call out to my God, my Father, Abba Father. And He's always there. And for me, unlike my worldly father, when I call out, He always answers. And the scriptures today said that I have an heir to all that God has for me. And each of us are heirs to all that God has for you. Not all these things are of this world, but heavenly, many of them. So I know whatever I'm walking through, whatever season of life, and whatever I'm dealing with, I know it is temporary, even as long as it may seem. And I know that I can get through it, no matter what it is, through my faith in Jesus. And I know one day, we all, everyone here that's placed their faith in Jesus, will be in the place of no mores. Right? No more tears, no more death, no more sickness, no more pain. And together, we will each get our inheritance in heaven and be in His presence, in His loving arms for eternity. Some of you are like, that's a long time out, perhaps. But I tell you, whenever I'm walking through times, I know this is temporary. And I know what God has for me is eternal and forever. And I take great peace in that, knowing that, no matter what I'm dealing with here on this world, that I am a child of God. And there's a great inheritance waiting. Now, I've already got parts of it, right? I've got my faith in Jesus, right? But there's even more gifts coming. So praise the Lord. And if you're having a hard time, remember the promises that God has given you. Because I know often when you can't see past that problem, it's really hard. God is bigger than all of that. Let me pray in the worship. Alexandra can head up. And then, after we close with a song, we're going to have a baptism. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this time in your word, Lord, as I read these passages Paul has written to us, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that each one of us here today, Lord, would understand what it is that you have done for us, Lord. That, Lord, through your son, Jesus, we are heirs of you as your children. And we do have an inheritance, Lord. Inheritance in heaven, but inheritance here. So, Lord, I just thank you, Lord. I thank you for the promise that you've given us, Lord. And, Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, Lord, they would just come up after, Lord, and your Holy Spirit would just speak to them and draw them. Lord, as we spoke about some deep theological things even in the law and the purpose of the law, and, Lord, that law, Lord, that you've been given to us, Lord, as we look at it, Lord, it should just draw us, Lord, to a desperate need for you, Lord, knowing that you have provided the answer, Lord, that there no longer through Christ Jesus is condemnation, Lord, but we are free. We are no longer slaves to sin. And Lord, that through your grace and your mercy and what you've done on the cross, every one of us today is loved by you. And Lord, there's nothing else we can add or take away from this, Lord, that we are saved by grace alone, by faith alone, by Christ alone. I just thank you for that, Lord. Lord, if anyone here today has struggled with maybe trying to maybe fall into a little bit of legalism, or Lord, just thinking if they would do this or that, maybe they would find joy or find peace. Lord, I just pray you would speak to their hearts, Lord, and just draw them closer to you, Lord. And Lord, just envelop them in that your arms, Lord, in that grace and mercy, Lord, that once they've experienced that, Lord, there's no other way to go but just to walk in that grace and that mercy. I love you, Jesus. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for this time. And all God's people said, amen.